who study, and Christians who are Christ-like. Help us to do today what we ought to do, to be founders who follow through on our founding and dreamers who wake up to our work and receivers who give again that which we have received. Help us to be aware of our need for thy help and not to think that daily survival is the pot of gold at the end of our rainbow. We come to commit to thee our hopes and our fears, to bring to thee our shafts of light and our manifold darkness. May this hour play its role in our finding our roles. May it provide a place for our finding our places. May it be the vital linkage between our heritage and our hope. Help us then to remember on this Founders Day that trying to live without truth can be fun, but it grows old long before we do. And thank you, God, for loving us and for meeting us as we come to worship thee. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Welcome is an easy word to say, and it's an easy word to hear, and you hear it a lot, and we say it frequently, and because of all that, you don't really think we mean it, but we do. Founders Day is a festive day at Southeastern. It's that time when we paw and scratch back across the trail and discover that really the heart of this place is not the brick nor the mortar or even the beauty of this 150-year-old campus setting. The miracle of the place are the people who visioned it and dreamed it and worked for it, and then in 1950-51 brought to pass the beginning of school at Southeastern Seminary. And we reflect on that many days, but especially on Founders Day. So we welcome you today, and especially our trustees. A few years ago, we had a faculty trustee administrative retreat. We had a friend named Swan Hayworth, who was our consultant or our facilitator, or whatever he happened to be, to help us to have a good retreat. And he said a thing that I've not ever been able to forget. He said that he had been on a faculty and on a staff of a seminary, and he'd also been a trustee of a seminary. The best possible sentiment that he had been able to muster about the relationship between trustees and their school was the sense that when the trustees come to the campus, reinforcements have arrived. I like that, and I feel that. There are 27 of our 30 trustees that were able to come to this meeting in March, and I'm going to ask them to stand and let us thank them publicly for their work. Thank you very much. Our speaker this Founders Day for the third time comes for Founders Day. He too was a trustee of our school and a pastor for a quarter of a century at the fine First Baptist Church in Greensboro. So it isn't unusual at all that when he comes on that trek eastward to Wake Forest, others come along also, and that is no exception today. We have an entire church bus filled with Greensboroites from First Baptist and I suspect other churches in that fine city, and we want to welcome them. Would you stand if you would, please, and let us say thanks for coming to Founders Day. Dr. Al McEachern, the pastor of that church, is among our guests. And Al, thanks for coming back today. We appreciate it. Mrs. Louise Bowen is here. She's no stranger, but it sure is good to see you, Mrs. Bowen. Thank you for coming. Dr. Claude B. Bowen is one of those persons who crossed my path at a teachable moment. There is a saying that when the student is ready, the teacher arrives. I believe that. And in 1958, when I was graduating from this school, he and a fine committee of folks who were willing to take some risks said to me, "Come and work with us a while and really learn what it's all about to be a minister." And they taught me a lot, and I learned from him. I learned as much from him as any minister in my life. And I came to love that man and his family like few people in my life. So when I welcome Dr. Bowen, I welcome a big brother back to this campus. And he really is one of our founders. He was born in Winona, Mississippi, went to high school in Memphis, Tennessee, received from Southwest College in Memphis his BA degree, then to Louisville, Kentucky for the THM degree and the PhD degree. Dr. Bowen received the last grade Dr. A.T. Robertson ever gave in a Greek course. He was his fellow at the time of Dr. Robertson's untimely death. He later became the fellow for Dr. William Hershey Davis. So he traveled in quite a league at Louisville, earning the PhD in time in New Testament studies. He held pastorates during the time in Kentucky at several country churches, in Hillsboro Baptist Church, for example, in Kentucky, and then pastorates in Alabama, Mississippi, and for 25 years, I have said, at the First Baptist Church in Greensboro. He retired from there, if the word really means going to a different sort of work. He retired from there some years ago, 1973 to be exact, and for all these years since, almost 10 years now, he has served interim pastorates in a dozen places in North Carolina, continuing to lead Baptists to be better than they knew how to be before. He's worked a lot in the denomination. He's been on the board, the staff of the Foreign Mission Board in Richmond as the educational secretary. He's been the president of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention and a member of the North American Baptist Fellowship. But here, these relationships to Southeastern. Dr. Bowen was the chairman of the committee to locate a new seminary. They made that report to Chicago, and the Baptist state messengers there at the SBC accepted their report to establish a new seminary in the East and one in the West. He was the chairman of the subcommittee of the Wake Forest College to study propositions towards selling their old campus. He was the head of the joint committee to approve the sale of that campus to the Southern Baptist Convention by the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. He was a member of the first Board of Trustees of Southeastern Seminary and served as the president of the Board of Trustees for 9 years. He's also been a trustee at Wake Forest, at the Baptist Hospital, at Campbell College, and at Mars Hill College, in addition to his work here. For 20 years, he was the chaplain of the fire department in Greensboro, North Carolina. He's been a trustee of the Moses Cone Memorial Hospital there for 2 decades, and a member of the Youth of the Month Selection Committee for 17 years in that city. Mrs. Bowen and Dr. Bowen have 2 sons, Davis and Dick, and a daughter, Carol. They are all graduates at Wake Forest and happily involved in their careers here and there and elsewhere. He likes to do lots of things. He likes to travel. He has done a lot of traveling. And fishing and gardening and reading and hopefully speaking at Southeastern Seminary. Dr. B, we're glad you're back. In a sense, we feel you're at home. Thanks for being here. Now, as the anthem is sung, listen to the word of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hearts, clean hands, and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully.
Thank you. Randall Lally can say things in the prettiest way. I'd just like to be introduced by him, and I hope I can have it done again sometime. When we came on the campus yesterday, I was utterly amazed at the changes. And I think I am on the grounds of one of the prettiest places for our seminary I've ever seen. A marvelous setting. When Dr. Lally was reviewing some of the things that I had become involved with, and he said in one of his statements that I'd been pastor of the church in Greensboro 25 years, I was supplying at Guilford at a time when it came out in the paper, supposedly 25 years, but they put 125 years. And I knew the people at church Sunday would be talking about it, joking about it, and I wanted to jump the gun. So Sunday morning I said, you saw in the paper where I'd been pastor of a church for 125 years, and I said, I just want to show you what a man can do if he'll take care of himself. Many things have changed, but I noticed one a moment ago. Too late to put it in my notes. There's a short rug in this pulpit stand, and I've been in the place where Randall is now, Dr. Lally, I should say, coming on the campus, and I watched speakers twist that rug, and I wondered how they were going to wind up. I remember seeing one speaker had this rug crawling up the side of the pulpit. I couldn't help but notice it because he wasn't paying much attention to it, and I thought maybe things would work out in a very unusual way. Coming back is a thrill. Ted Adams, 10 years ago, brought the Founders Day address. He said many wonderful things. In fact, I've read his speech over lately several times. I don't have anything in it in mind now, so I want to tell you that so you won't worry. But he asked the question, why me? Why have I been chosen to bring this address? Well, there were several things about Ted Adams that made it possible. He was one of the finest men to have on the campus, I know. Someone described him as a fellow with a transparent personality. Ted Adams gave a lot to this school. He spent the last 10 years of his active life. And the last part of that 10 years, he spent a great deal of time in helping to raise money for the needs of this institution. Well, I began to ask myself the question, why have I been selected? This is a great honor, great responsibility. And I jotted down a few things that have helped me to understand. In the first place, I love Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I love it. And I stayed with it long enough that I felt involved in it. And when things happen here, I feel like they're happening to me. But there are other reasons. I was pastor, or have been pastor, of five of your faculty at different times. Dr. Randall Lally, an associate pastor with us in Greensboro. Two guys sitting to my right over here. Jack Heath has come an average of once a week to this school for over 13 years, teaching an elementary education, doing a marvelous job. And then Dr. Rick Spencer, I call him my miracle boy. God has done amazing things in his life, and to preserve his life for his work. Alan Tuttle was a member of our church. He was assistant librarian. Gordon Funk, one of the first controllers. We are on sacred ground, my friends, as you and I come on this campus, for this ground has been dedicated before. In 1834 and years before, people wanted to have a school to train young men to preach, to train leaders in the church. And they tried every way that they knew to work out some plan. A fellow came along by the name of Dr. Jones, Dr. Calvin Jones, and he sold this campus, made up of 615 acres, for $2,000. He got to thinking about it, and later on he gave another 100 acres. And that other 100 acres turned out to be the golf course section that Arnold Palmer made famous. And so, as we go into history, we see that the campus has already been dedicated years before, and we've had great men to give their lives. On September the 3rd, 1834, Dr. Samuel Waite, president of Wake Forest Institute, later Wake Forest College, opened the doors of that school. They had 16 students the first day, 40 students the first week, and 70 students at the end of the semester. The school was growing. Now, they didn't ask too much of the student, that is, too many things, but they did ask for $60 a year, and that each man would bring two sheets, two towels, an axe, and a hoe. And that was one way to work your way through school. And that was done right where you and I are present today. Well, let's turn the pages a bit, 110 years thereabout, and we see that other things are happening. Dr. Samuel Waite and others, great men who helped to build the foundation of Wake Forest College. We had men, T.D. Kitchen, Harold Tribble, Ralph Scales, all of them great men. We could name many others. Dr. Pascal has written a very wonderful history of Wake Forest College. But in moving 110 years, we find another group of leaders. And these two were interested in theological education. They wanted to see young men educated for the gospel ministry. They wanted to see Christian leaders. And these men might be familiar to us. Perry Crouch, Caspar Warren, M.A. Huggins, Ralph Herring, John Buchanan, Lewis Newton, J.W. Stora, Porter Ruth, and J.E. Dillard. These men are contemporary, but they were very important in the beginning of this school. I was connected with Southeastern Seminary before I moved to Greensboro, and I learned from the idea that there can be something real. They worked and they worked to plant the idea. Caspar Warren, Perry Crouch, happened to be on the executive committee. And there they planted the idea with the executive committee, and they planted the idea in North Carolina. We need a seminary in our section. They didn't let down. Had these men let down, we would not be here now like we are. It would have been postponed. It would have been changed. But these men kept at the job. We had three powerful committees. The executive committee found out they couldn't get along with these fellows unless they gave in to them and listened to them. And so they did. And they appointed a committee of three to go out and start working. Well, this committee was to keep alive the idea. and to help people all over the country know that we needed a seminary in the East, needed it badly. We had three seminaries, the Mother Seminary at Louisville, Southwestern, and the seminary in New Orleans. I shall never forget the thrill when we came into this work and tried to do something about establishing a seminary, that the committee placed a map in front of us, and on this map were six circles. I can see them now in my mind's eye. Six circles on the map, and these circles would touch all parts of the Southern Baptist territory. Three circles for Louisville and Southwestern and New Orleans. And three new circles, one for the West, one for the Midwest, and one for the Southeast. We worked to that end. I never realized, I never dreamed it could be done, but it came about, and it has become a reality. The second committee, composed of nine people, was the workhorse. There was a lot of digging to do, a lot of studying. It's hard to realize it took 3 years of hard work to find out if we needed a seminary, how we needed a seminary, where it would be placed, and so forth. And this committee of workhorses had to employ Porter Ruth and Dr. Dillard to give half time for 18 months. And all working together, they became interested and accumulated the facts, and then there was a need for another committee. This was called the Strong Committee, or the Great Committee, representing the states all over the convention. They were coming in to carry out what the other committees had found. And we came into the picture there. I was moving into Greensboro, knew Dr. Storer, the chairman of the committee, the great committee, had put me on study of Bible schools, and I said, Dr. Storer, if you could possibly put me on a committee closer home, it would give me a good chance to get started in my new work. So he put me on the Southeastern Committee. Wasn't that a blessing? That's the way it got started with me. And so on this committee, we began to try to work. So much work to be done. We had to contact people, and people were contacting us. And we were talking to cities, Atlanta, Asheville, Charlotte, Columbia, Columbus, Greenville, Martinsville, Spartanburg, Washington, D.C., we'd have a meeting in Atlanta, we'd have a meeting in New Orleans, we'd have a meeting in Birmingham, and all of them were saying, we want to have the new seminary. Dr. Louis D. Newton, an experienced man, stood up one day in a meeting and he shocked me, and I think he perhaps shocked the others. He said, gentlemen, I make the motion that we do not consider going anywhere that will not give us $1 million and 100 acres. Well, that's about the first time I ever got close to a million. Today we speak of millions as though they don't matter very much, but at that time, $1 million was some money. And that motion carried. As people came in to talk to the committee about getting the seminary, I said, Mr. Secretary, will you read to them a motion that we have just voted on? And I could see their feathers fall and the invitations drop. But something happened about this time. Wake Forest was moving to Winston-Salem. And the campus here, when Wake Forest was present, was evaluated $3,500,000. Always been a beautiful campus. But they agreed to sell it for $1,600,000. That met the motion. That met the condition. And just a little while ago, I walked over to the administration building. I walked through the secretary's room and walked inside of the president's office. And a picture came to my mind. This is the place where the committee of the Southern Baptist Convention and the committee of the trustees of Wake Forest College met together and agreed that the deal would go through, that the Southern Baptist Convention would pay $1,600,000 before 1961. That was 10 years. And I like to go by that place and think of the historic spot. Many people have passed it and have not realized I have passed holy ground. I've passed a holy place. For this is where the decision was made. When we got this campus for $1,600,000, we got 19 college buildings. We got 10 residential houses. We got an athletic field, a gymnasium, tennis courts, and a golf course, as we mentioned. There were other things to be done. We came on the campus. Caspar Warren was a chairman of our trustees. And our seminary met in the music building. Not very big, but it was a great meeting place. We were looking for a president. Dr. Perry Crouch was the secretary of the search committee. Now, I'm really talking about Southeastern Seminary, but maybe my references might lead you to think I'm talking about me. I have to a little bit because I happen to be there. And I almost said to Randall a moment ago, if he wants to get many people to give a personal interview and description about their relationship with the seminary, he'd better do it quick. There are not many of us left. So I do feel myself related in a personal way. We started out on the search, and we were so happy because we thought that Olin T. Binkley would be our president, but he didn't feel led at that time. He went on back to teach at the Southern Seminary, and then we had to find someone. Time was getting short, but we were called to a meeting in Charlotte. I really hadn't planned to go, but Perry called me and said, we need every member present. We stayed in that meeting from 2 o'clock in the afternoon to about 11 o'clock at night. About 11:30, we put in a call to Louisville, talked to Dr. Sidney Staley. He said, let me think it over, and he made his decision to come, and he did a grand job in planning the new seminary. His faculty wasn't very big on that starting day. He, as president, was teaching. And then he had Dr. Hipps teaching missions. Dr. Leo Green came. Dr. Strickland, Joe Robinson, made up a small faculty. And I'd like to tell you just a little about how the school opened up. About 90 people present from 13 states. And in September 1951, these people came together. Nobody said we're going to open a seminary. They had printed bulletin, and they followed the bulletin all the way through. It was my request that we sing, Lead on, O King Eternal, for the day of March has come. And the president, writing that down, said, Staley said, and when they got to that first stanza and started the hymn, Lead on, O King Eternal, that little group of people banded together. And tears began to chase themselves down the cheeks of everyone. In just a little bit, they had benediction. And the person who had benediction was filled with emotion because of that high hour. It was the beginning of a new seminary. And from September 1951, we've been in business here, and I think we've been doing a real good job at it. Today, Southeastern has 36 full professors, 16 contract teachers, Over 1,200 people have matriculated or said they wanted to come to school here this year. 4,775 total graduates, 5,153 degrees, and at least 15,000 people have made contact with this school to study. I'll submit to you that it's been a great experience. I'd like to give you now, in a personal way, some lessons I've learned in dealing with the school and the times we've been together. The first one I would like to mention, God is raising up leaders in every generation. A wise dad was speaking to his son one day, realizing he was a sick man and didn't know how long he could do it. He said, "Son, when you come to a crisis, look for a leader. If you can't find one, be one." Imagine getting our seminaries instilled into that feeling. God raises up leaders. You know it as well as I, we are being observed. "Wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us." We are being observed. And that can be part of our witness. I firmly believe that Southeastern Seminary can stabilize the religious attitudes of Christianity in our state and thereabout. I see tremendous things in store. They've already shown themselves. We have students around the world. Second thing that I've learned in this work, God's revelation calls for sacrifice. It's not a blue-collar job or a white-collar job. Dr. Roy Angel has a little story in his book, it's a true story, about a girl coming before the Foreign Mission Board. Somebody said, when she comes in for an interview, ask her if she believes that Jesus Christ died for her sins. The girl came in. The men were very solemn because they had decided if she didn't believe that, they certainly could not send her out to the field. The girl sat down and she was at ease. And finally, the chairman of the committee said to her, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" She said without any excitement, "Yes, sir, I do." And said, "I believe, too, that we may have to give our lives for him." The first part we can say very glibly. But the second part means that we follow him as truly as we know how. Southern Baptists are being called on to sacrifice. Christians around the world are being called on to sacrifice and to support our missionaries in the right way. I think that we must learn how to sacrifice to carry on the work. I'd like to mention, in the third place, the important role that laymen, lay persons, have played in this institution. Now, here is a story that's exciting. Let me mention just a few. I dare to be personal here. Nixon Daniel was a lawyer from Pensacola, Florida. I've seen him come to the trustee meeting, have his satchel at his side, and when he had as much as 10 minutes, he would go to work, trying to use every hour. Nixon's not living today, but I remember him as a layman who gave some of his inheritance to this institution. I think of another man, Judge Denny. Judge Denny was one of the strong leaders on our committees. When the time came to nominate a man for president after Dr. Staley, judge said, "Why, we have a man on the campus. We have a man right here in the school, Olin T. Binkley." That's as far as the search committee went. Olin T. Binkley was elected president. He accepted. What a marvelous work he's done. A.J. Hewitt, contractor. Not many people would pick A.J. out as a guy who cared much about a school. He cared so much that when the time came for him to give up and let somebody take his place, he broke down in tears. So many times in a business meeting, A.J. Hewitt would have said, "Now, brother, let's go slowly here." One day we had a contract coming in. Big mistake had been made. A.J. Hewitt said, "Gentlemen, there's been a mistake made. Let's look into it." A layman. Vandal got to know a layman when he lived in Greensboro. And when he was looking for somebody to lead out in $4.5 million campaign, he picked out a man who'd never been to a seminary. In fact, he had come up by bootstraps a whole lot. Albert Lineberry took over, gave time, hours, days, until the job was finished and $4.5 million had been raised. Henry Bridges, auditor of North Carolina, was secretary. How many hours he gave. Nash Underwood, a doctor in this town, gave hours and hours. He didn't keep up with the time. Henry Neal on the Education Commission, state of Georgia, gave so much time. Paul Broyhill came on the Board of Trustees. He said, "I can't come very much to the meetings," but he fell in love with the institution. His life gave a building on this campus. Now, not all of them were men. There was a lady in Greensboro who got the vision of investing some of her money in seminaries to help preachers to see the value of a library. Now, you wouldn't imagine that ought to be done, but it was a very important thing. She invested some of her money at Louisville. She's invested some of her money here. Alice Strawn has done a wonderful job and a wonderful work. I've named you some of these who have done the best they knew how. One other, and I close with that list. We were sitting in a trustee meeting one day at the president's office. Room was packed with trustees, and we were talking about the needs. Walter Williams punched me on the left shoulder. He said, "Do you reckon it'd be all right if I give the organ?" Well, I tried to act like a businessman of great experience, you know, and not get real excited about it, but I surely didn't want to lose this proposition. So I just said, about as casually as he said after I turned around, said, I believe it'll be all right. So this layman has given his life and others. I close with a report that came out in the newspaper in Greensboro. It was time of launching the campaigns and to set up plans for the seminary. And the Daily News made this report in the paper, quoting what I tried to say about it. Said, "We are so close to the new seminary at Wake Forest that we may not appreciate its importance. The seminary will open within a year, and a president will be selected soon. We have already many students applying for admission." And then I close the statement as quoted by saying, "Friends, you have attended the first Founders Day meeting ever held. May the Lord continue to bless us and the school, and we will try to carry forward what's been invested in our lives. I've tried to say some things today that make you would appreciate the background, the sacrifice, and what so many people have done. to make this one of the greatest institutions in the Southern Baptist Convention. Thank you.
Now there's another layman who has a presentation to make, and I would like to recognize him now. He's from the First Baptist Church in Greensboro. He is Mac E. Smith, Jr. So, Mr. Smith, if you would, please, sir.
It is my pleasure to be here to make an award this day. Dr. Lally asked me several months ago if I would chair a committee for the purpose of establishing an endowment in honor of Dr. Claude B. Bowen. Let me say this to Dr. Bowen. Can you come forward? It has been acknowledged over the years that he has spent 9 years as chairman of the trustees. He has spent 24 years on the board. Let me say to you, he's been my pastor for 24 years. In the times of need, in the times of pleasure, he has meant much to the area of Greensboro, where he has held many services. He has done much for many people throughout this state. It is a pleasure, Dr. Bowen, in your honor, to present to Dr. Lally an endowment fund of $20,000. Congratulations.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we lift up unto thee thanksgiving and praise for those who have shown us the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that you would bless all that we do here, that what we do would glorify you and bring honor to your name. We thank thee for churches who trust us. We thank thee for people who look to this institution for God-called, well-prepared, sound in mind and sound in heart leaders. Strengthen us to do what you've given us to do, and help us in all that we do to bring honor and glory to your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.